And I want to just go to the Lord in prayer and dedicate this time in our worship service to His Word and focusing on Him. You know, the enemy tries to come and steal the Word, but I think with all of my heart that if we focus and set ourselves and pray against the enemy, God's going to speak to our hearts, and because His Word is for all of us, and we have the ability from Scripture to rightly divide the Word of truth. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to receive Your Word. And Lord, I know that except You build a house, we all labor in vain. I also know that if there's anything that is life-changing in any message, that You're going to be the one that quickens it to an individual heart. So we ask You now, as we individually open up our hearts, that we want to hear Your voice, that we bind the enemy. Devil, You're not going to distract. You're not going to cause any kind of problem. You're not going to cause misunderstanding. You're not going to cause confusion. Because God, You are the author of order and revelation. And that's what we pray for. And that's what we by faith now receive. So speak to our hearts from Your Word and a communication from Your Spirit to our spirit. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Over the last few weeks, and we're continuing today with the series that we started some weeks ago on I Will Build My Church. And we looked at several of the areas out of the book of Acts that were components of a New Testament church. We've touched on a couple of those already. We talked about the apostles' doctrine or teaching. We talked about fellowship, the breaking of bread, the meeting in house to house. Those are components that we've already looked at. A third one that I want to begin touching on today is prayer. It's vitally important. I think anybody, if you think about church, among the things that you think about, prayer's one of them. And so I want us to look at, basically today, I want to give you five conditions of prayer for successful prayer. Now, again, please let me say, and understand me when I say this, I don't pretend that any of my teaching's exhaustive. In other words, I don't think this is all there is. And I could preach a year on prayer, literally. And it's something that we need to apply. It's certainly better said than read. You know, we need to pray. We need to speak out. We need to pray and not talk about praying. It's what I'm really trying to say. The most effective thing, if you can get this out of this sermon today, I will feel great about it. Get your prayer life and make it serious. And so, you know, if that's all you can get out of this entire sermon, it'll be well worth our time spent here. But I do want to point out some things that the Scripture's clear in that are some components of successful prayer. The first one that I want to share with you is that we need to be wholehearted in our prayer. That means we need to give everything we've got. That means it needs to be something that is important to us. It's elemental in who we are as a person. We need to be, one of the highest compliments you could pay anyone, in my opinion, is they're a prayer warrior. They don't know how to pray. There's some people in the community, and you guys know who they are, that if you need something done, those are the ones you contact, because they seem to have a way of getting a hold of God. And I would love for that to be said of this entire ministry, that we are a people of prayer and that this is a house of prayer. And the passage that I want us to look at, I want to lift a verse and then set it back in its context. It is Jeremiah 29:13. He said simply, and he was talking to the exiles. We'll lay this out in a minute because I want to expand it just a little bit. But he said simply, and it's the Lord talking, "You will seek me and find me." Now, how many of you want to find the Lord? Boy, I do. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. One translation says, when you search for me with all of your heart. I want to be a God seeker. I want to be somebody that's after His heart. I want to be somebody that is trying to pursue Him, and I want to be beside Him, and I want to be up with Him, And part of the way that we do that, according to this passage, is that we do it wholeheartedly. That He is the focus of my being. He's the focus of my existence. And I can tell you, honestly, and I think everybody in this room would say, what's the most important relationship you have in the entire world? And I think everybody in here would say, it's with my Savior. It's with God. It's with my Creator. All of us will say that. Does our life bear it out? Does our life bear it out? And I think we all go through with seasons. There's seasons where I feel closer. I'm more disciplined. I just seems like I'm heaven's open. There have been seasons in my life when it's been open. And it's almost like you just go to Him and man, you're just right basking in His presence. And there's other seasons in our lives, and I think all of us experience that when it seems like that the heavens are brass and no matter what we do, it's like it's just dribbling off my lips and it's like I'm crying out and it's bouncing, raining back down on me. And I think all of us feel that way. But what I want us to say is no matter what season we are in, we need to seek Him wholeheartedly. That we can just say, Lord, I got all my eggs in your basket. If you go down, I'm going down with you. Now, how many of you know how safe a bet that one is? He ain't going down. He's been down. And I want to tell you, He got up. He's been into hell. He got out of it. He got up. He went so I wouldn't have to, so you wouldn't have to. And so I love that old spiritual, ain't no grave going to keep me down. You know, because, and so what we need to do is be wholehearted in our looking after God. Now this was lifted, I want to set it back in its context for just a minute, because there's some important things surrounding this verse in Jeremiah 29. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm not going to put it on the screen. But he's talking to the exiles in Babylon. This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah stated and wrote it, and Daniel recognized it some years later, and it came to pass that after 70 years, the Lord is going to restore these exiles back to Jerusalem, or was going to restore Israel's exile back to Jerusalem. And so, picking it up in Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10, says, this is what the Lord says. Okay. So now Jeremiah's quoting God here. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. So Daniel spotted that, prayed and fasted, came against. That's a great prayer lesson, because Daniel based his prayer and fasting on the word of God, which he knew was going to come to pass, but he still sought the Lord in a battle, 21-day fight, when Michael had to come and talk to Daniel about the warfare that was going on in the heavenlies surrounding the return of the exiles. And guys, if you don't believe we're in a season of spiritual warfare, I don't know what you're looking at. Because we are in a season right now of intense warfare in the heavenlies. But anyway, he promised to bring them back. Now, verse 11 is a life verse for many of us. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, I believe that resonates as truly today in right where we are in 21st century Columbus County, North Carolina, on the first day of March of 2020. I know the plans that I have for you. He has plans for you. God's got a plan for your life. You've got a purpose. You've got a function. And what we need to do, I think as we seek Him wholeheartedly, He reveals that to us and we can fulfill it. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. He wants our well-being. And we've got to understand that His way is higher than our way. And we need to get involved in His plan, because that's where the success is and that's where the prosperity exists. Because I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. I mean, I'm not at all interested. Listen, I'd love to have a pile of money. I wish I was a multimillionaire. I really do. Wish I was, I think. I don't know. Maybe I couldn't handle it. Evidently, I couldn't because I'm not. But anyway, I'm not against that stuff, but I don't want all of that and me miss the gentle whisper of the Spirit of the living God. And so you don't get that with money. Money can't buy the gentle whisper of the living God. And He's got plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. My generation tends to be pessimistic. My generation tends to be, and the older I get, the more pessimistic we become, because the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, and it ought to be like it was in the good old days. And good Lord, I don't know what days you're talking about, because my good old days were awful. See, I wouldn't go back to being in high school for nothing. You ain't got enough money to pay me to get back to where I was doing when I was 17. Forget that, buddy. Forget it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I wish I didn't ache and creak and weren't quite as bloated as I am and some of that sort of stuff. But I'm telling you, you know, but we tend to be pessimistic. We tend to look back on the glory days and all of that sort of stuff. But I'm telling you, God's got a future. He's got a future. Now, I've read the back of the book, folks. We win. I want you to understand that. Now, there's a lot we're going to go through to get there. But we win. And we have a future. And it's not just a heavenly future. We've got an earthly future that is worth looking forward to. He's talking to people in real time. He's talking to people that are in captivity. And He's saying, I got this. I've got you. Trust me. I'm going to give you hope, and I'm going to give you a future. And then He goes on in that particular passage. He said, then you will come, then you will call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. Hear that. You will call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I'll listen. He hears our cry. He does. He hears it. He's not. He can hear. You will seek me. And then we go back to the verse that I lifted. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places I've banished you, declares the Lord. And bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now that's a specific promise for a specific time for a specific people, but it has application today. And I believe that the application is that if we'll seek Him and find Him, and when we search for Him with all of our heart, that He will be found of us. And so what I wanted to share with us, if we want to get our prayers answered, we need to be serious and wholeheartedly devoted to God in this. Now, everybody in this room can tighten up, no question. But you know where your heart is. And if there's a nudge to adjust, He's the only one that can give you the power to adjust. And so let's seek Him with all of our heart and follow His lead. And let's just go, let's sell out. I'm not going to halt between two opinions. I'm sold out. I mean, it's Jesus or nothing. You know. And I've got it all placed on Him. I've got it all placed on a relationship with Him. And so, and I believe that that's what He's looking for us to get prayers answered like we've never seen before. Wholehearted devotion is one of the conditions that I want us to look at in this particular passage. Now, I want you to go with me to James. Okay? Go into James. Yep, we'll go into James, not Matthew. Yeah, there we go. All right? Now, this is another one that's in the middle of, I'm lifting it, but I want you to see it. So let's look at this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So there's like a double-edged sword here. See, we tend to be, and especially the males among us, particularly tend to be, I don't want you in on my business. I got this. I mean, I got this. You know, I don't need any help. You know, just sort of leave me alone, get out my face. You know, and that's the way we tend to come across. And it's pride that causes us to do that. This scripture tells me to be vulnerable. Nobody likes vulnerability. And it'd be fine if it didn't work, but it works if you open up to the right people. And he's saying in the context of a Christian relationship, this ought to be the safest place in the world, that we ought to be real and we ought to be honest. And there's some days I need somebody to lift me up. Had a situation took place recently with me. Got a telephone call. Just an acquaintance knew of the situation. Called me up on the telephone. This guy's younger than me. He said, "Papa Willard." I knew who it was, so I answered, "Yeah, okay." He said, "I know a little bit about what's going on." He said, "I just wanted to tell you I love you." He said, "I felt like you needed sort of a phone hug." So he called me to give me a phone hug. And I thought, you know, I just appreciate that. You know, we need to be open. We need to be vulnerable to people, and we need to be able to confess our faults to one another, and then not worry about somebody blasting you and it being on the front page of the Twitter log. You know, good Lord, I wish they'd get rid of some of this tweeting. You know, but anyway, we need to confess our faults to one another. And that's not so that we can have a catharsis and get it off our chest and feel better. You know why we confess? What does it say? Why do we confess? So we can pray for each other. It's plain and simple. It's as plain as the nose on your face. We need to pray for one another. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need each other's prayers. So he said, confess your faults to one another. Confess your sins to each other. And pray for each other so that you might be healed. So the double edge of this sword, one is confession, the other one is righteousness. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we need to be in right standing with God. That doesn't mean I'm holier than you. It doesn't mean that I'm right and you're wrong. What it means is the only way that we get righteousness is that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you follow me? Do you follow me? Do we need to pray for you? Okay, all right. I don't want to pull you out now, but my boy, we love you. I know that. Okay. Righteousness. He who knew no sin, completely righteous, the only righteous one, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So see, Mike, I don't care what Mary says about you on occasion. You are a righteous man. And you are a righteous lady. I'm not trying. Boy, I bet. Woo. Okay. Yeah, I got you. I got thin eyes. Thin eyes. All right. But really, here, I'm telling you, you got to understand, he's changed your heart. So you can boldly come into the presence of God because of his righteousness, which he gave to you. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. Now, a lot of people, boy, I do a ton of counseling, and a lot of people they want to believe that, but it ain't quite hit. And we got to understand that you have become, by his grace, not by your merit, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's met the condition for your successful prayer life. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what I want you to do is be effective and fervent. He's got you covered on your righteousness. Do you hear me? Jordan, does that make sense? We just got to get down on our knees and believe it's going to change something. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we want our prayer lives to be effective. We want our prayer lives to be fervent. We want our prayer lives to be powerful and effective is the way the NIV renders it. I'm quoting King James part of the time. But do you hear what he's saying here? And again, we're talking about wholeheartedness. We're talking about fervor. We're talking about confession. We're talking about righteousness. These are all elements of prayer that can change our situation. So one of the, in addition to wholeheartedness, the second one that I'm primarily emphasizing out of this second point is righteousness. Let's go to the third one. It's obedience. It's found in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Now, the whole book of 1 John hinges around some of this attitude here, and John repeats himself. But I want you to see this. This is very important because it echoes something that John heard the Lord himself say. And we'll reference that in just a minute. But let's go to 1 John chapter 3, 2 verses 21 and 22. Dear friends, and boy, I could preach on dear friends. Now, that ain't just a title in it open up a letter. He's our friend. You are dear to him. And those that John's writing this letter to are dear to him. This is not just some little sweet, cute thing to say. Dear friends, he said, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I believe with all of my heart that if we would learn to listen to God and go with what we feel He's leading us in, you're going to be right way more than you're going to be wrong. And I think we second guess ourselves way too often. We need to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. You need to understand that He lives on the inside of you. He's closer to you than your head is. He's in the very center part of your being. He's the central existence is where He lives in us. See, the Scripture says out of your belly will flow something deep on the inside of you, some deep-seated something. It's where the Spirit of God resides in the human heart, I believe. I believe that with all of my heart. In the core of your being. We need to learn how to listen to Him. And he said, if your heart does not condemn you, you've got confidence before God. Sometimes we halt between two opinions. Sometimes we wrestle way too much. I say, move on what you feel like you understand and let Him direct you if you're wrong. And if you end up flat falling on your face, then get up and repent and turn around and say, Lord, I'm going to go again till you show me something different. So if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive. Now listen, and receive from Him anything we ask. Whoa, man! Do we believe that? Now He puts a condition on it. So let's look at it. Because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. As much as you know your heart. And I think most people in this room can say, yeah, Willard, I honestly can say that. And if you can, great. But we have to check ourselves frequently. Do we really do what pleases Him? Is my attitude, the way I talked to Terry this morning, did it please God? The way I talked to my youngins when I had to get a hold of them, does it please God? Now I'm fixing to hit Willard square on the face. When I get cut off in traffic, do my words and even thoughts please God? And am I really about my Father's business? Am I really, is what He wants really what I want? And am I working toward His will and His desire? And is my lifestyle consistent with the will of God? Now, John heard Jesus say this If you read 1 John 14, in about a minute and a half of reading, you'll hear him say three times something like this: "If you love me, keep my commandments." See? It's just bam, bam, bam. So John repeats that. Said, because, said he will give us anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now that is an amazing promise. It's an amazing promise. But what we need to do is understand that obedience is a condition to successful prayer. I ain't got time to flesh it out. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Very familiar passage. Very familiar passage. This is Solomon. The Lord's telling Solomon and the people of Israel, they're dedicating the temple. You can set it in its context. A great promise. This is a promise most of you can quote. If my people, my people. He didn't say the Democrats. He didn't say the Republicans. He didn't say the Democratic Socialists. He didn't say the Communists. He didn't say the Americans. He didn't, for God's sake, say the United States House of Representatives or Senate. He said, if my people, how many of y'all are his people? If my people who are called by my name. What name do you bear? When somebody says, what's your religion? What do you say, Jordan? Baptist? What do you say, Terry? Christian? Whose name are we bearing? Christ's? Who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves. Now, I've just told you to have confidence. I've just told you to follow your heart. I've just told you, you know, that he's made you to become righteous. But we've got to humble ourselves. See, I'm not righteous because of Willard. I can promise you that. My righteousness is of him. And I need to humble myself. I need to admit my failures. I need to admit my frailties. I need to admit to my condition. Humble themselves and pray. We need to approach him with humility. Seek his face. Now we've talked about that wholeheartedness. We've talked about that fervency. And do what? I thought you were righteous. We got to turn. Got to turn from our ways. Got to examine our hearts. Said, turn from their wicked ways, then what? He will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. He will hear. Now, folks, I want to ask you something. Is there any way to hear without sound vibrations hitting without something being spoken? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, by definition, if he's going to hear, we need to be telling him something. So if you want him to heal our land, you might need to be telling him about it. We need to be praying. He said, if we will pray, he will hear. And he set some conditions on it. And he will forgive us. Man, boy, aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you will not stand before God for what you have done in your life? Oh, I am. Man, I've done some stuff that I cringe about. I've done some stuff that I wish I could forget about. I guess it's the grace of God just to show me where I've come from that I will never tell you. And he won't either. Y'all have heard the song, What Sin? You know, you come to the Lord and he said, well, I've cast that into the sea of forgetfulness. I don't know how he does it, but he's God and he can do it. And I remember what I did and he don't even remember it because he intentionally forgot it. He will forgive our sin and heal our land. Y'all, I'm telling you, the most passionate part of your pastor in my prayer life is to see
a move of the Spirit of God unlike anything we've ever seen. Right here. Right here. Not just at Piney Forest, but in this area, in this region. I want to seal this land. I want to see this land, healed. I want to see it healed. And this is what we've got to do in order to heal it. And I'm closing with this scripture, Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple. This is 21:12-13. He entered the temple courts, drove out all who were buying and selling there, overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." This needs to be a house of prayer. Your home needs to be a house of prayer. We need to be a people of prayer where we can look at these conditions. We can look at our heart. We can say, "God, forgive me and move me and help me understand and help me pray for you and let me pray your will." See, when Daniel read what I read to you out of Jeremiah's book today, he said he went to fasting. He went to praying. He went to seeking God. It was written. He understood. He knows that the word of the Lord is going to come to pass. He knew it wasn't about him, but he began to seek God. And as we see the word of God, as we see, as he puts it in your heart, as he deposits something in your heart that he's calling you to do, let's seek him. Let's minister. Let's believe. Let's cry out. Let's not quit. Let's not give up. Let's seek God until he come and rain righteousness on us. So, as we get ready for our invitation on him, will you join me in making this house a house of prayer? Will you join me in making this house a house of prayer? Will you endeavor to review this? And there are other scriptures. I could preach. Matter of fact, I'm going to finish this next week. But will you endeavor to seek God to see that these conditions are met in your life as much as you can, and that we can be a people of prayer, that we know how to get a hold of the hem of his garment, that we know how to touch it, that we know how to see some change being affected, that we can know how to change this area. Guys, there's stuff that I'd do if I could, but he's the one that has to do it. But we've got to cry out. We've got to call on him. We've got to believe he's going to answer. So my heart today is a challenge to you to examine your prayer life. I want us to be a house of prayer. Stand with me. Invitational hymn is which one? 483. As you feel like the Lord's dealing with you, and if there's any personal challenge to you, come and bring it before this altar and hold it before him. The church doors are open. If you feel like that this is the fellowship that God's calling you to unite with, the church doors are open. And if you've got any personal prayer need, I can't think of a better place to try to meet it right here than an atmosphere of expectant faith. So come and let's lay it down. The altar's open.